And here we go. All right, last week we began the consideration of faith and your family. All right, faith in your family. Our belief or our unbelief, we sometimes think that just affects me, right? If I believe in God, don't believe in God, that affects me. But we don't stop to think that it actually impacts others that are about us. In particular, it affects our family. I mentioned that I had a Bible study with a friend in our community on Monday night, and we're just looking at Exodus chapter 20, just going through the law and what the law says. And in verse 4, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." It's talking about idolatry. Don't bow down to idols. Don't set up an image. And "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Well, God's word is clear in the prophets that God will not punish the child for the father's sin, that God will not punish the child for the father's sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But what we can understand is this: our sin or our unbelief impacts those that would come after us. If you do evangelism, like Tommy and I were speaking about, and you start talking to people on the street or sharing the gospel with them, you'll ask them a question like, you know, "Why don't you believe in God?" And they might say something like this: "My parents didn't believe in God." All right? I mean, they grew up in a family that didn't believe in God, and it impacted them. "Why don't you go to church?" "My parents didn't go to church." Right? "Nobody in my family goes to church. Why would I go to church? Why don't you read your Bible?" "We didn't even have a Bible." You know, they might say. So obviously, if I am an unbeliever, that impacts my kids, that impacts my grandkids, it gets passed on to future generations, and definitely impacts your family. So if your family never believed in God, that person ought to break the chain, right? They should be the person that says, "I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to look in the Word of God. I'm going to investigate it. I'm going to see what it's all about." If I'm somebody that grows up in a believing home, by God's grace, I got to say, you know, I got to pass it on to the next generation. I got to be faithful to God, because what I believe will absolutely impact other generations. And so last week we looked at Noah, and Noah saved his family by faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, that's our text, in verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But then it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a godly man. You know, his faith in God received God's gift of righteousness. God imputed righteousness to Noah, just like he did to Abraham, as we'll read about. And so because of his faith, the Bible says that he feared God and he built a boat. Because he believed God, again, God said, "Build the boat," he built the boat. His family believed in God, and they got on the only way of salvation. Why did Noah's family get saved? They got saved because there was a godly man that loved God and feared God, even though the whole world was in disobedience against God. So we looked at that. Noah saved his family by faith. Then we looked at Abraham. Remember, Abraham moved his family by faith. And we talked about sometimes God leads us out into the unknown. You know, and for somebody that is a godless person or an unbelieving person, for them to become godly, for them to take on board the truth of the Word of God, they're going to have to step into, I mean, picking up a Bible and reading it for the first time, maybe walking into a church service for the first time, maybe sitting down and listening to preaching for the first time. They're definitely going to have to step out. And anybody that is a believer has to be ready to say, you know, God says, step out. We got to step out by faith. We're talking about evangelism. You know, who is supposed to do evangelism? Everybody, right? I know I'm the minister and I'm a church planting pastor, and certainly a gift God's given me is the gift of evangelism, but everybody to some degree has that gift and that ability to speak to their neighbor, speak to their family, speak to their friends, and step out of their comfort zone. And again, that's going to be moving forward by faith. But you know what? Your faith will be rewarded. James 2:23 says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Because he moved by faith, He became a righteous man, a godly man, a man that was rightly related with his Creator and had that intimate relationship with God. And we understand this as believers, that by God's grace, the more we step out by faith and obey God, the closer our walk with God becomes. And our Savior guides us in righteous paths. Psalm 23:3, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now again, imagine somebody, they're walking down the paths of death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They continue on that path, and it's death, decay, sorrow, heartache, emptiness. But they get saved by the grace of God. Their life changes. God's walking them in the path of life, in the path of righteousness. Again, wow. The blessings of faith to us personally are great blessings. And so we continue tonight with faith in your family. And so it's a third point, just kind of one point with two subpoints tonight. And that is growing your family by faith and in faith. Okay, growing your family by faith and in faith. Spring is a great time to see things grow. And right now, in particular, it's a great time to get out doing door-to-door or something like that. As I put out flyers, it's beautiful walking into the gardens that many of these people have and obviously take great care, and they're growing the different flowers that are there. But you see all these different flowers, tulips, daffodils, snowdrops, you know, other flowers that are springing up and growing with life. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see a family that is growing physically and is growing spiritually. There's two dynamics there, and those are the two aspects that we're going to consider tonight. But our faith impacts our family growth physically, and it impacts our family growth spiritually. And it's those two dynamics that we want to consider tonight. And God, help us to grow our families by faith. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we open up the Word of God here tonight. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, and thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God tonight. Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would set the table before us, give us appetite for the truth of the Word of God. And Father, if it's presented right, it's appetizing. So I just pray, Spirit of God, give me grace to present the Word of God as it is, and Lord, that you'd feed us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd open the hearts of people tonight, Lord, both in our church and outside of our church. Father, we desire to see revival within our communities. We desire this area to be awakened. Lord, we pray for Lonehead and Bilston and Roslyn and Rosewell and Liberton and Gilmerton and Draghorn. And Father, all these areas close by, Pennycook, Lesuade, Bonnie Rig. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would break through in the hearts of people. And Father, that people would begin to tell other people about Christ, that they get saved and say, you got to have this too. God's good. God can put your life straight. God can get you on the path of righteousness. God can help you. And Father, we pray that lifeline would go out throughout our community. And Father, especially here tonight, just anchor us in the truth of the Word of God. Give us grace to grow. And thank you for your help, Lord. We need it. We can't do this without you. We just pray, Spirit of God, give us ears to hear. Give me a tongue to speak. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so grow your family by faith. So again, we're talking about physical growth. Obviously, a family grows physically. Katie and I, we got married. We didn't have many things. My brother gave us a car. You know, that was our vehicle that we had for the first year and a half, I think, after we got married. And my parents gave us some furniture. We didn't have any kids. God gave us kids. You know, I mean, you start in one spot, but there's a process of continual growth. But as you're growing as a family, there's often going to be times where you face an impossibility. I mean, you're looking at something, it's like growing pains, just like a teenager, you know, they're stretching out and they're hurting. You know, sometimes there's times like that in a family too, where it just looks like this is so tough. You know, what's going to happen in this type of situation? So we're looking at Sarah tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, and Sarah had a growing pain like that. That was an impossible situation. Her family desiring to see her family grow physically, and yet it seemed impossible, and it was impossible. And yet the Bible says about Abraham and his family, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You know, if God said that about Abraham's family, then that's going to happen. I mean, that's a fact. We get that tonight. We understand that. But we got to look at it the other side too, and that is from Abraham and Sarah's standpoint, it was absolutely impossible, even though God had said that this would be the case. And so Sarah had impossibilities in growing her family. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11:11 in our text, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay, so Sarah's faith prevailed despite the impossibility, despite the fact that there is no way that this is going to happen, but God said it, and by God's grace, it did. And so let's consider the impossibility. First of all, her womb was barren. Okay, she couldn't have, apparently she couldn't have children. She never became pregnant. Genesis 11:30, it says, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. You know, that is a heartache for a lot of godly women in the Bible. As you read the stories in the Bible, it's amazing to me how many times that the Bible talks about the fact that this woman is struggling to become a mother and desiring to have a child, and she's childless, and the heaviness of that. We see that in Sarah, we see it in Rebecca, and we see it in Rachel. And perhaps no story in the Bible illustrates it so well as far as the heartache as that of Hannah, as Hannah is childless as well. In 1 Samuel 1:10, it says about Hannah, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that the high priest Eli noticed her mouth moving. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And he says to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I mean, it's just heartbreaking to think of the terminology of what she's saying. I mean, she's saying, this is horrible, my affliction, my burden that I'm carrying. She's weeping in prayer. The Bible goes on to say, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Satan, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Hannah had not naturally been able to conceive children, but supernaturally, by the grace of God, as she bears her heart to God and takes a step of faith, she's able to physically grow her family because of her faith. It's the same with Sarah. Sarah has an impossibility. She cannot conceive children, and yet it's worse than Hannah's case. Because in Hannah's case, she's still young enough to have children, even though her womb had been barren. Yet in the case of Sarah, Sarah's not only a childless, but she is now past the age of bearing children. Her womb was aged. It says, was delivered of a child when she was past age. And I imagine as a little bit younger women, and they did live older, okay? When you look at the lifespan of Abraham, they lived, I think Abraham was like 145 before he passed away. Okay, so they did live older, and yet, I mean, they're well past the age of childbearing years. And so, I mean, she could have had hope before that, but now it's like, now what? I mean, I know God said it, but there is absolutely no way. It's like the final nail in the coffin of, you know, childbearing. Genesis 17:17, then Abraham fell upon his face. He laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with them for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. You know, I wonder tonight, are you facing an impossibility physically in your family? Well, by God's grace, I mean, that's the kind of thing to take to God and say, God, grow my family. Despite this, I look at this and I say, God, this is impossible. And I would just encourage you, find a promise in the Word of God. Find something that God has said about that. And begin to pray in faith and ask God to meet that need. Because Sarah, it was impossible. But Sarah, by faith, was given the power from God to grow her family. Okay, God did that in her life. And so verse 11, it says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Okay, the power is God's. It was, but it was received by faith. Okay? Strength is what it takes to do something. Okay? And so anything that we do accomplish, it takes strength. I was reading Monroe Parker's biography, and he's an evangelist that has passed away now, but he's got a biography called My First 72 Years. And he was a character growing up. Then he got saved, and God used him greatly. But in his character, or kind of rougher years of his life, he says, during these years of frolicking, drinking, dancing, and running around with a wild gang, I had no peace, and there was an insatiable hunger in my soul for something better. I could not stay out of a fight. I was very strong. I could lift 1,400 pounds 1 inch from the floor, and I could move 1,400 pounds 1 inch with a punch from the shoulder. I wrestled and boxed and knew how to use my dukes, he calls them, all right? I mean, that's strength. I'll tell you this. If it's 1,400 pounds and I try to lift it 1 inch from the floor, I better have a hospital bed reserved, because I don't have that kind of strength, right? Strength is the power to move it. You know, there's some things in our life that we look at and say, you know what, I can't move that. I can't move that. I'm burdened about it. I want to see my family grow, but it's the rock that is too big. It's something that is too tough. And I look at it and I say, that is impossible. But listen, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. If it's a physical need and we've got it, and we've got God before us, we can say, God, by your grace, I don't have the strength to move this, but God, you have the strength. And so how did Sarah receive the strength? Well, Sarah believed the promise because of him who gave it. She believed the promise because of him who gave it. Notice what it says, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. If she looked at herself, looks in the mirror, she look at you, at herself and say, you know what, you cannot have children. There's no way that you can have children. But when she looked at God, she said, you know, the God that promised it is the God that's able. And despite me and the impossibility of it, God is able to get it done. And he said he would. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, what do you think tonight as you come to the Word of God and you see, I mean, you see promises. I was reading my Bible. Maybe we read it. I can't remember in our church devos this week, if you're reading the Bible readings that we're doing. And it says, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And you look at it and say, that's too good to be true. You know, and the problem is we don't believe it, but it's a promise. And the person that gave that promise is God. Jesus Christ said that. We got to take that and say, God, you said, whatsoever you shall ask, believe it. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Obviously, we got to ask according to the will of God. Obviously, we can't ask to consume upon our lust. But there is promise after promise after promise in the Word of God given us, whereby we can go to God and say, God, this is what you say in your Word. You know, somebody could say tonight, I just can't get victory over that sin. I'm going to have to be enslaved to that sin the rest of my life. Well, you know, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That God is able to take a drug addict and set him free from drugs, a smoker, set him free from cigarettes, a drinker, set him free from alcohol, somebody that's into pornography, set him free from pornography, somebody that's into other sexual sin, set him free from that sexual sin, somebody that is a thief, set him free from their thievery by God's grace. Why? Because God said it, he's able. Somebody could think, you know, I can't leave that lifestyle. I can't leave that relationship. There's no way I can walk away from this. And yet the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God's on the outside of that ungodly relationship, and he's just saying, hey, come here. And he's commanding that person to come out from among them and be separate. Listen, God doesn't ask us to do something that by the grace of God we can't do. And so by the grace of God, we take it and say, I can set this aside, this relationship that I think is so important, but I know it's against God, it's wicked, it's defiling, and I'm going to walk away from that, I'm going to walk away to God. God just says, hey, come on. Somebody might think, I can't walk into that church. I can't walk down that aisle. And yet the Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Hey, the family of God is waiting, for that person to take that step of obedience to God, to join with the family of God, right? God just says, hey, come. You know, tonight, do you believe the God of the promise? Or are you focused on the problem? Are you focused on that impossibility? Say, it's just impossible. Or are you focused on the God of the impossible? Sarah, by faith, was given the power to grow her family. She believed the promise in him that gave it. And then her faith made the promise efficacious. Okay, she made it effective. It says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. You know, Abraham wasn't dead, but when it came to fatherhood, he was as good as dead. I mean, he had no ability of himself to help his wife to conceive a child. But God was the one that was able to give that power. Efficacious means successful in producing a desired or intended result, okay? If, for instance, I handed you a stick of dynamite, which would be kind of a fun experiment to see if you take it. But if I handed you a stick of dynamite, you might be brave enough to take it. But if I took out a match and I began to get closer and closer with that match, you're not going to want me to stand near you, because that match will make that dynamite efficacious, right? It's going to make it accomplish that which TNT was produced to make. And that's kind of a big hole in everything that's nearby it. It unleashes the power. You know what unleashes the power of God tonight? And, again, we're talking about the fact that this book is dynamite. It's got promises that can change a person's life. And, we can look at this book tonight and say, I see the promises. The promises are there. We're holding the promises. But what makes the promises powerful is when we take the promise by faith and we say, God, that's what you said. I believe it. And that unleashes the power. Listen, everybody that's here tonight that got saved, at some point, you look at the promise of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sin, paying the complete price, not staying in the grave, but rising from the dead. And you said, the God that shed his blood for me, and the God walked out of the grave alive, is able to take away my sin. He's able to give me the gift of everlasting life. And you reached up to God by faith, and you said, God, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. When you put your faith in Christ, the promise of God became effective in your life. And that moment, you're born again. You passed from death unto life. You passed from hell to heaven. Right? It's the same with every promise of God. As we come to the Word of God, even as believers, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. We got to continually come to the Word of God and say, God, I got an impossible problem in my life. There's growing pains going on in my family, but God, I take you at your word. To me, it's impossible. But God, with you, all things are possible. And faith makes the promise of God effective. And then her faith gave birth to a nation, not just a son. Her faith gave birth to a nation, not just a son. It says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. And the Bible's just saying, listen, she was burdened about having a son, and it was impossible. She didn't give birth to a son. She gave birth to a nation, right? I mean, the promise that was won by faith was so above and beyond just the bare minimum of what could have been the answer, because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, so many times that's the way it was, even with this burden about having children. Rebecca wasn't just given one boy, but God blessed her with twins. Hannah gave birth to the great prophet Samuel, and then God gave her a family. She had many more children. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they are burdened about having kids. Well, listen, they had a great son. His name is John the Baptist. And so my encouragement for us tonight would be, hey, is it a burden? You got to pray about it. It's impossible. Listen, the prayer blessing won from God, I think biblically we can say many times, excels what would have naturally taken place. And so as we face the impossible, let's say, hey, praise God, greater glory to God, because what's coming is going to be even better than what would have naturally been received. Believing that impossibilities won by faith are sweeter than natural possibilities. And so we're talking tonight about growing your family physically by faith. So on a physical level, your faith impacts your family. If you're not trusting God, not getting in the Word of God, not getting out the promises of God, not thinking that God is really going to do anything in your family, you're missing out on a lot of blessings that by the grace of God you could reach and win for your family. If you're growing your family by faith, physically. Okay, now secondly, grow your family in faith. Okay, this is spiritual. So grow your family by faith, physically. Ask God, there's impossibilities. We need you to work in a family. But then grow your family in faith, spiritually. And you know, there's no sweeter place for a family to grow in faith than together, right? I mean, that's where it ought to take place. That, you know, this is a family thing that we're seeking to grow in our family. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, the children of Israel were commanded, the fathers were commanded to teach them your children and your children's children. That, you know, praise God, we've got ministers, we've got Sunday school, we've got Sunday school classes and Sunday school teachers. But the greatest place for the Bible to be presented for our kids is in the home. Just that line upon line, precept upon precept, that opportunity to pray together and then to say, by the grace of God, look at what God has done. And the Israelites again did this every time they celebrated Passover in their family. Exodus 12:26, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? As they participate in the Passover, they could talk about that sacrificial lamb and the blood that was on the doorpost and the faith demonstrated by those that put it there and the death angel coming. And because the blood was there, the death angel passed over. And they had opportunity to speak about what we know is a future representation of the blood of Christ and his ability to protect our families and salvation. And then Joshua 4, verse 6, the stones, the memorial that they set up, showing what God had done, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? If they look at these stones, they walked along and say, hey, remember when God brought Israel across the Jordan River? Remember when he brought them into this land in Jericho and the walls fell? They had those stones of memorial that they could look at as a family and say, God did that. You know, again, as a family, are you having family altar? You know, are you taking time as a family to say, you know what? Hey, we seek God at church, but let's seek God at home. Let's spend time together in the Word of God and let's pray together. And if somebody has an unsaved family member, if they'll be pleased to sit down, take the time to read the Word of God and to pray through the Word of God and see God answer prayer. I remember as a child being out in Durango, Colorado at my grandparents'. And I think all the grandkids would have a memory of this, and that is Grandma and Grandpa taking out our daily bread devotional, reading that, and then taking prayer requests, and then praying. And then listening to Grandma Shore weep in prayer that God would touch the hearts and lives of her grandkids. You know, our world would be touched by a generation of families that said, hey, we're not going to be those godless people that just are tuned in to everything except God. But that we're going to take time, real time, to open up the Bible as a family. You know what would be amazing? We're going to sing as a family. Our family started doing that in COVID-19 more than we have. We sing together on Saturday nights, open up the hymnal. And I mean, that's a blessing to worship God in song together. And so grow your family in faith. And so grow in real faith. Grow in real faith. There's a lot of falseness out there. There's tradition. There's religion, there's idolatry, but God help us, we need to grow in Bible faith. And so what is Bible faith? What is true faith that we've been talking about? Well, true faith is faith that lasts until death. Okay, faith that is good at the point of the grave. That's the kind of faith that by the grace of God we need to have as families. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith. You know, it speaks a lot about a person if their faith is good when they're facing the grave. When they're in that place of stepping out into eternity, if their faith is as real then as it was in their life, praise God, that is true faith. And that is the power of true faith. David Brainerd died early. He was in his late 20s, I think, early 30s. He was in love with Jonathan Edwards' daughter, Jerusha, but sadly knew that he was going to pass away, and he spoke to her about seeing her, you know, in glory someday. But in death, there was no shrinking from that in his life. He faced it with confidence. He faced it with even desire. He said this: "He will come. He will not tarry. I shall soon be in glory. I shall soon glorify God with the angels." He said that 2 days before he walked into eternity, having been ill for months with a deadly illness, yet day by day just continually trusting God. My brother sent me a quote recently because we have a loved one that's soon to enter into eternity. And the quote was this: "Be near me when I am dying. Oh, show thy love to me, and for my comfort flying, send death to set me free. These eyes new sight receiving shall not from thee remove, for he who dies believing dies safely in thy blood." You know, let me ask you tonight, do you have a faith that could face death and say, you know, I could face it with confidence? You know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died right now, I'd awaken in eternity in the presence of God. Listen, if you don't have that kind of faith, you don't have the kind of faith that the Bible speaks about growing in. It's that faith that will face death unflinching. Faith that lasts until death. And then faith that sees beyond this life. Okay, faith that can look beyond this life. It says, not having received the promise, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You know, when somebody gets saved, they close their eyes and they pray. And they'll pray maybe something like this: "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and save me." And they close their eyes on earth. But when they open their eyes having been saved, they don't open their eyes in heaven. Now, that would be neat if God allowed us that opportunity to just bow our heads and pray to get saved and to awake in glory. And yet, that's not the way it is. If somebody opens their eyes, but I'll tell you this, somebody that has been saved by grace through faith, when they open their eyes, they can see beyond this life into something that is in the distance. They haven't gone to heaven, but heaven has come into their heart. There's an assurance in their soul that that is real, that that is coming, that that is genuine. It's like Moses getting that glimpse from the top of Pisgah, that mountain, as he looked into the promised land. He beheld it with his eyes, but he didn't enter in. But he knew of a certainty that that place was real. You know, tonight, by the grace of God, those of us that are saved, we gaze with the eye of faith into eternity. And there's an assurance again in our heart that that place is real. Listen, are you growing in that kind of faith? Do you tonight have that kind of faith that can see beyond this life, can see into eternity, and therefore you're not living for the present, but you're living for that which is to come? And then thirdly, it's a faith that is convinced of the promise. It's convinced of the promise. It says they were persuaded of them. Persuaded. You know, persuasion many times is this: I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now I believe it. You know, why? Because somebody came and persuaded us and said, you know, this is true. This is true. And finally, there's a giving in of our heart and saying, you know, I get it. And now I understand it. I'm persuaded that that's the way it is. You know, there's many people trying to do that just now with the Scottish elections. You got the Conservatives saying, give us your vote this one time. A vote for us is a vote against independence. You know, if somebody's out there pro-union that may never vote, you know, for the Conservatives, they might be S&P all the way, but they don't want the continual division or whatever. There might be a reason, and they're trying to get that vote, right? And they might become persuaded. If they're persuaded, then they go to the polls and they vote Conservative, or they go to the polls and they vote whatever because they were persuaded to that party. Listen tonight, again, are you persuaded? In your heart, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true? Do you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the promise that you pick up, that some of which I've even quoted tonight, that you'd say by the grace of God, I am absolutely persuaded that that's true? That's the kind of faith that by the grace of God we ought to be growing in. We ought to say, something that I am absolutely convinced in my heart of. John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Praise God, tonight, if we're saved, there was a point where we were persuaded. We say, I believe that, and we took that. And then faith that clings to God's promises. Faith that clings to God's promises. It says they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Okay, they took them to themselves. We walked this past, I think it was Friday night. We were at the Kelpies enjoying our newfound liberty as the travel ban was lifted. And, you know, as we're walking along the canal, there are life rings that are there at certain distances. And imagine somebody falls in the canal. And there were enough people there and scooters and bikes and everything. It could have happened while we were there. And somebody takes that life ring and they throw it out to the person that is drowning. Well, that person has a choice. They can cling to safety, or they can act like they're all right and possibly perish, right? Somebody that wants to get saved tonight has to be somebody that reaches out, grabs a hold of that life raft, and clings to it. Listen, if we want to take a promise of God tonight, we can't casually take it. The Word of God is not take it and leave it. The Bible says that those that take the kingdom of heaven take it by force. There is a taking hold of God by God's grace and the promises of the Word of God. Again, are you somebody tonight that, you know, you can't go, well, take it or leave it? You got to be somebody that tonight jumps at it and says, by the grace of God, that's what I need. And so I'm going to grab hold of that. I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to take God by faith. I'm going to embrace the truth of the Word of God. And then lastly, about this kind of faith, it's a faith that declares its allegiance to God. It declares its allegiance to God. It's what the songwriter wrote when he wrote these words. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It's a faith that is unashamed to say to the world, I am no longer from here. I am from there. That is my home. That is my residence. I don't care that I don't know the pop songs. I don't care that I don't know the curse words. I don't care that I don't know the vileness and wickedness of this place and that I stand out because of it. Because I'm not ashamed to let it be known that I am a Christian, that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Remember Nicodemus, that religious leader? That bravely came to see Jesus Christ at night. Why? Because in his heart, there's a fear of meeting this man. And there's a knowledge that all the peers hate him and all the peers despise him. But there's something in the heart of Nicodemus that even though Christ is despised, he thinks about Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. There's this inner turmoil because he wants to please the world and he wants to come to Christ. So he comes at night. The Bible says in John 3:2, then the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he comes to Jesus and he's asking about salvation. And it's where Jesus says, ye must be born again. And he speaks to him about natural birth, water birth, and spiritual birth, the new birth. And it's the verse, we all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see Nicodemus at first, he's afraid to identify with Christ. He comes by night, but then after that encounter, there's a change that takes place in the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus begins to stand up for Jesus. In John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus said unto them, the Sanhedrin, his religious peers, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? All right, he begins to stand up for Jesus and saying, why are you standing in condemnation upon this man? And they accuse him, you know, look in the scriptures. Art thou of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And so there, while Jesus is alive, he begins to step out and identify with Christ. But then at the death of Christ, the Bible says this about Nicodemus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and Aloe's about in 100-pound weight. He steps out. He helps Joseph of Arimathea take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ off the cross. He embraces that body, right? You know, tonight I wonder, are you somebody that's in the shadows? I'm talking to us tonight, all of us. Am I somebody tonight that's in the shadows, afraid to identify with Christ, afraid of what somebody will think about me? Or by the grace of God, am I growing in faith that will identify with Christ? That might mean tonight that I need to get baptized, that I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and confess the fact that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It might mean stepping out and saying, I'm going to go visit a good Bible-preaching church, because I've got Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to go knock on doors because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm not going to have the kind of faith that hides in the shadows. I'm going to have the kind of faith that is a growing and a strong faith. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so tonight, faith can have a huge impact on our family. It's going to affect our family physically. There are things in our lives that God has allowed for us that we can pray through. And we can see God do great things, even impossible things, that God will give us the power to do. And then tonight, are you growing in faith? Can you face death without fear? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you convinced of God's truth? Have you grabbed a hold of God's truth, and have you publicly declared your faith? May God help us to have that kind of faith. That's the kind of faith we want to develop by God's grace through in our families. All right, let's pray. Father, just praise you for the grace that you give, and Lord, help us. Father, I pray tonight there might be somebody that's just burdened about an impossibility in their family, and they think there's no way this could happen. Father, there's so many things, but it could be jobs, it could be Christian college, it could be relationships, it could be just family needs and broken relationships. But Father, we thank you that you're the God of the impossible, and there's certainly many promises in the Word of God, and I just pray, God, remind us of what you've said you'll do. And Father, give us grace and faith to believe you. And then Father, especially, help us to grow our families in faith, to make sure we have family devotions, to make sure that we're praying together and seeking God together. And then, Father, that we have real faith, faith that is eternal, looking beyond this life, tenaciously grabbing hold of Jesus Christ and unashamedly identifying with Christ. And, Father, I pray for a person that might be out there tonight. They really want to get saved in their heart, but they're scared to step forward. Father, I pray, give them the nudge they need tonight. I pray that they'd obey the gospel and that they get saved. And Father, I pray, give them the courage of Nicodemus to stand up for Jesus and then to identify with Jesus. And Father, I pray that they join a good local church. I pray, God, that churches would grow in Scotland. And Father, we need believers to get in a position of obedience to God. Bless this message to your intended results. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Glad you're here tonight. Glad you, if you joined us online, thank you for that. You're welcome back here next Thursday at 6, but we'd certainly love to have you visit our church if you're in our area. 5 p.m. Sunday school, 6 p.m. is our service at the Glencore Center in Occidenty, and we welcome you there.